glad we can do that. Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bible to the book of 1 Chronicles. Go to 1 Chronicles and get chapter 11 this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And the Bible says some things to us as saints that we draw from in the way that something that has been foreshadowed for us from those who have served for us in earthly things, sort of as if they were a pattern to us. And what I mean by that is, in the Old Testament sense, of course, you had a physical tabernacle, you had a temple, there's a physical sacrifice that was prepared and laid upon a physical altar. There was even a physical altar that represented praise and prayer there at the altar of incense. And the priest had physical clothes that they wore and set them apart from the rest of the other people. And the high priest, of course, had the garments of Aaron. My point is, it was all physical, but it was a foreshadowing for us today to learn from. And now, by the grace of God, there's a New Testament situation that has developed, and it is called the priesthood of every believer. And every single saint is a child of God. And if you're visiting today, you may think, well, I'm not a saint. Well, every saved man, woman, boy, and girl is a saint. There is no ruling hierarchy of the New Testament that determines, you know, and canonizes who's a saint and who's not. We are sanctified by the blood of Christ. We're sanctified by the Spirit of God. We're sanctified by the purity and the authority of the Word of God. And we're sanctified by the representation and the righteousness of our great high priest in heaven, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you know Christ by faith, you have been sanctified, and therefore you are a saint. And as a saint, the Bible shows that we are part of a priesthood, because like as Christ was and is the priest king after the order of Melchizedek, we too have been made priests and kings unto the Lord, and we serve under him in his order as the ever-living priest king of the Lord. And we don't have a physical altar. There's not a physical temple, really. No physical matter of the tabernacle except our physical bodies. And so this today, this is a different deal than what you had then, and yet we are priests. We all have access to the throne of God. There is nobody I need to go to confess my sins to. There's no man that can help me in that regard anyway. The only one that can help me is the Lord. And as they were singing about nailing it to the cross, that's the idea. The idea is to take it to the Lord and to lay it at the cross where all our sins are accounted for. And so we make offerings as part of a priesthood unto the Lord in our Christian life. In fact, Hebrews says we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And what that's saying is simply this: our situation in the present is better than theirs was in the past, in that Old Testament situation, because we have better promises. We have a better offering for sure. That's the final offering, the final atonement, once and for all, made in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And the scripture says we are sanctified by his own blood, and we are therefore charged as believers, saints, to go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so all that was foreshadowed in that Old Testament environment where those Old Testament offerings were made, and it's likened to what we do now. We look at that and we can learn from it. As the Bible says this: for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so, as believers, we're part of a priesthood, and we're to offer to God continually, it says, a giving of thanks, and praise is to be on our lips. So we're part of this spiritual priesthood based on Christ offering for us, and each one of us, therefore, serve in the ways of God. And part of that service involves, again, making offerings to the Lord, sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. And the Bible says we are to even present our bodies, living sacrifices unto the Lord. So even though we serve the Lord based on the finished offering and the complete atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, each day, each and every day, we are to all serve, all of us that are saints anyway, we are to serve in the things of the Lord, though through being thankful and through giving praise to the Lord, because He is worthy. Amen. And with that in mind, I want to preach this thought. I want to preach on the offerings of David. The offerings of David. And this is, again, to help us understand as believers the light of which we serve God, of which we give thanks for what He's done, and we give praise for who He is. We have offerings we're making as part of a royal priesthood, Peter puts it. And here's David, and he is making some offerings unto the Lord. From here in 1 Chronicles, the first one is an offering of water. And then there's an offering of blood, and then there's an offering of gold. And the first place I've had you to turn to is here in chapter 11, which speaks of an offering of water. Look at verse 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 16 says, "And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. And the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, he was chief of the three, for lifting up his spear against 300, he slew them and had a name among the three." Now let's stop right there and let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the message. And Brother Steve Schlecky, could I get you to pray for us, please? Amen. Thank you, brother. Now, the setting here of what we just read is a bit over 3,000 years ago, of course, and it is a battle of David against the Philistines once again. There was a continuous contest going on between these two factions. And, of course, we understand, most of us, I believe, realize that David never lost a battle. He never lost a war, amen. And though he never lost, we needn't think that that means the enemy never fought back. Amen. He didn't just steamroll past those that were opposing him. There were some tough contests and some struggles. And here is one where David is feeling drained as a result of going through this. And he's very weary. He's in the hold. And the Philistines' garrison is held up there in Bethlehem, meaning that that is where the stronghold of the enemy is. The Philistines have been beaten back into Bethlehem, and they have set up fortifications there at Bethlehem. And here's David in his weariness. And remember, he's been king for a while. He's been gone for a while then. But he's from Bethlehem. And it was his hometown. It was his birthplace. And he holds up there and he's thinking about how thirsty he is. And he's thinking about where the enemy is and what's past them over there at the gate of Bethlehem. And he begins to reminisce. He begins to remember a well that was there. Perhaps he drank from that well when he was a boy or when he was a young man. And he thinks about before he became the king, being there at Bethlehem just as a shepherd keeping sheep for his father. He thinks about those times that he got to draw from that well, and he got to drink that good water from that well. And in that in that situation where he's tired and he's worn out, he begins to long to drink from that well again. And it says there in verse 17, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. And here, as also found in the parallel passage of 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're given information about what we would call special forces. Of all the armies of Israel, there was a group of the special forces of Israel that fought for David. They're the mighty men. These men were known and ranked for special valor and skill that they had shown. And in this case, there were three men who heard David express what he wanted, how he wanted to drink from that well. And David there, keep in mind, he is not giving an order for anybody to go get him any of that water. He's simply longing for something that at that current situation was not available to him. And he's just thinking back fondly on drinking from that well with favor. And yet those men, the Bible says, they break through. They fought their way through the enemy just to get to that well from Bethlehem. And they took that water, they drew that water, and they brought it clear back to David. And David, realizing what had just happened as a result there, he couldn't bring himself to even drink that water because he knew what it took for these men to get it for him. And so he understood the huge risk that these men had literally put their lives in hazard, and they risked their necks, and they did so just to get that drink from that well that the king desired to drink from. And when they brought that water back to him, though he wanted to drink from it, but see, to him, that water represented not just the favorable memories of what used to be. That water now represented the blood of the lives of those men who had went and got that water for him. And so it says David would not drink of it. But instead, what did he do? He poured it out unto the Lord. Now, I want you to turn over to chapter 21. Get chapter 21. And again, we're considering offerings of David. And that one there was an offering of water. It was an offering that he poured out before the Lord. And in each of these, there is a prophetical scene of Christ. You understand? That is what the Bible's about. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, all the offerings, all the sacrifices that were made point to the truth of Christ at the cross. And even that drink offering, Jesus says in his words, Psalm 22, I think it's verse 14, says he was poured out like water. Okay. And so keep that in mind. And here in chapter 21, this here, I'll just tell you up front, this is a complicated passage. I can't deal with all the complications of it this morning, but the Bible does answer all of them, okay? And this is one of those places where people run to say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. And they'll take 2 Samuel 24 and here 1 Chronicles chapter 21, they'll try to say, see, you can't trust the Bible because right here it says just the opposite. But really, a Bible believer's approach to Scripture, when we hit a stump, we don't think, well, there's something wrong with the book. What we think, our reaction, and this is the reaction of faith, there's something here I'm not seeing. And then to wait and pray and trust the Lord to give some answers and give further light. Never to think, well, there's got to be something wrong with the book. Now, if I can't understand it, there's got to be something wrong with me. And I need to wait until the Lord shows me what I'm not seeing. And so what happens here is you learn how the Lord works by putting the two passages together. It's just part of the Lord's working. As I was mentioning here Wednesday night, some of it is the Lord pushing back. It's resistance sometimes against a wickedness in society. And then there's that part of the Lord's work that involves a tearing down. You know, sometimes construction involves, you know, destruction. If you want to build a house and there's something there, you got to start tearing some stuff down. If they're going to put a new building and there's an old building there that's got to be removed, destruction has to happen first. And you see that in the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah, where the Lord called Jeremiah to go and pull down and throw down and tear down and then to build and to plant. And that's the order. And so something has happened to the people's hearts at this time in the nation of Israel as there's been this rebellious attitude that has developed. And the Lord, in order to correct that thing, is going to bring judgment on them, corrective judgment. And so in one passage, it's going to say the Lord moved all this to happen. And then here in verse 1, it says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. All right? And so with 2 Samuel 24 telling you the Lord did it, and here it just flat out says Satan stood up against Israel and caused David to do this. Someone says, well, which is right? Well, the Bible believer says both of them are right. Amen. And there are cases where the Lord's judgment, in effect, is simply given a permission, if you will, the devil enough chain to do the dirty work, to do the destructive work, so that he can come behind and build and plant. Just like you read in the book of Job, where we see the devil moving against Job and hammering him. And then the Lord says later, you moved me to move my hand against him without cause. And so what you realize is that the Lord, he did it, but he used the devil to get it done. And there's no contradiction. Amen. Both passages are true. It just takes a little bit of study to learn how God works. That's all. And sometimes the Lord does use the devil to get something done that needs to take place. And here, David is taking a military census, which is unlike the religious census. It's one that God has not ordered. And so, because God has not ordered this, the motives of David are suspect. And not only that, a proper collection hasn't been made. A ransom money, atonement money has not been provided. So to number them now before the Lord is to have them uncovered, because no atonement or ransom has been offered there. So it's not order of the Lord. Probably it's done, therefore, for pride's sake. And it would bring judgment on the people who did not have the Lord's protection. As again, no covering was provided. And we know the blessing, of course, of having God among his people in the Old Testament. But with that, there's a danger. Our God's a consuming fire. We just take for granted, you know, that there is no threat, because those of us who are saved, we're in Christ. The Lord is in us, and we're in Christ, and there is safety, and there is peace, and there is blessing, amen. But you understand that if we did not have the blood atonement this morning, and the Lord walked in here, we'd be destroyed just by virtue of who he is. God is a consuming fire. So thank God for the blood, amen. But here, the situation is the people are in danger because there's no covering provided and there's an improper census that has taken place, and there's nothing illegal about a national census if it's done according to the rules that have been laid down in the book of Exodus, and that was a half shekel was received for the purpose of atonement. And so to read on down, Joab and his captains are against this project that David wants to do. According to verse 4, Joab's words imply David wanted to do this because of pride rather than glorifying God. Just look with me at verse 3. It says, and Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But, in other words, I'm not against knowing how many we got here, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? And it says, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. So here's an area where David should have actually listened to Joab, but he didn't. And bottom line here, so I don't understand all this. Well, I'm not teaching on this morning or preaching on this. Just let's just say this, okay? Hopefully this will suffice. The Lord is not pleased with what's taking place here. Look down at verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So here, as terrible as David's sin was in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, which everybody always brings up about David, you know. All the great things about David, all the wonderful things about him, they always bring up that matter of Uriah the Hittite. Here's a mess that he makes that most people never even mention. And this is a mess he makes there where he has tempted God and he has provoked him. This is of a spiritual nature. This is a sin of presumption. David refers to this as the great transgression. And so here David has crossed the line, And it's going to be the people of Israel that suffer because of David's sin here. They're going to suffer terribly. As down there in verse 9, the Lord sends the prophet Gad to say, I offer thee three things, and you choose. You choose how this is going to go down. And what the options involve is either a three-year famine, or 3 months of being routed and destroyed by your enemies, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord and pestilence being on the land, and the angel of the Lord going through there and just destroying throughout the land. So that's David's three options. I don't know about you, but I don't like any of them. Amen? And so he's having an awful time trying to choose. But he does have this much sense. He says, I sure don't want to lose to the enemies of the people of God. I don't want to fall into the hands of man. So he said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. And he's just going to trust the mercies of God. So a pestilence comes on the people. And 70,000 people, 70,000 people end up being slain by all this. And God, it says, sent an angel, verse 15, unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he's destroying it, and the Lord beheld it, and he says, as he's watching the angel destroy it, it says, he repented him of the evil and told the angel, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And then we read, the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Look down at verse 16 with me. Verse 16. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is, that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And what follows is the angel of the Lord then directs David to go up and set up an altar in that threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. He's called Araunah over there in 2 Samuel. But Ornan turns back. And as Ornan turns back, he sees the angel of the Lord. And when he sees this going on, he falls down with his four sons and they hid themselves as beforehand they were threshing wheat. And so here comes David up there to Ornan. And as he goes running to Ornan, Ornan bows himself to the king, to the ground. And David said, I need to buy this threshing floor from you. I need to buy this property so I can build an altar to the Lord. He said, I need to pay full price that the plague be stayed from off the people. And old Ornan tries to give it to David. He says, I give it all. You got to pay me anything. You can just have it. And think about it now. Why has Ornan got that attitude? Now, David's not going to let him do this, but Ornan does have that attitude. And let's face it, that's a pretty good attitude. He just says, hey, you can have everything. I don't want anything from you. You're the king. You take whatever you want. I give it all. That's what he said. And you think about what he saw. He saw God's hand of judgment upon the land. That's what he saw. He saw people dying without God. He saw a situation where people were in great need. And then he saw the king, and he saw the heart of the king. And when he sees God's judgment in light of the king coming to do something about it, and he knows the heart of the king, he says, I give it all. You can have it all, amen. Now that'll preach, right? He wanted to give the oxen for the sacrifice, the wood, the wheat, all of it. But look at verse 24. Verse 24. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by wheat. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. So note first here where we looked at this morning, there's an offering of water made unto the Lord. And then here, upon purchasing the place of the threshing floor of this man Ornan, it's an offering of blood. It's a burnt offering for sacrifice. Now go to chapter 29. And that purchasing of the property we just read about there, that's a significant thing, as it's on Mount Moriah, there on Mount Zion, called the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And it's purchased by a Jewish king, all right? And it still belongs to the Jews to this day. That's their land, and that's their city, amen? That's the city God chose to put his name. I'll just say it, it is a terrible thing that you've got the Dome of the Rock up there right now. That's not just bad politically, that's bad spiritually, amen? But it marks the spot of the temple that will be built there later by Solomon following David. And David's the one that purchases the place for it right there in the midst of judgment and then forgiveness. Now, two displays of God's grace are seen in David, the two times that we know he dropped the ball. You think about, you know, how he messed up with Bathsheba and in Uriah the Hittite. As he messed up with Bathsheba, later we just saw where he numbered the people for pride's sake. And even though he was told not to do it, he presumptuously did it anyway. And in both of those instances there of David messing up, yet with Bathsheba, he has Solomon, who's the next king. And in the situation of Ornan and that property, you get the Temple Mount where the house of God is going to be built. Amen. You know what? That's an illustration of where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. Thank God for his mercy. Here in chapter 29, this is David preparing things for that very temple to be built. He's a forerunner of Solomon, who's going to be the one build the temple. And remember, it was in David's heart to build the house of God, but it was not in the will of God for David to build the house. So God commended David that he had this in his heart, that he wanted to do this for the Lord, but he has to tell him, you're not the one to do it. So here's what David does. He determines, well, if I can't do it, I'm going to make sure that Solomon has everything he needs to get it done. So this is something he's not even going to get credit for, but he's going to make sure it gets done. And look at chapter 29, verse 1. It says, furthermore, David, the king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. He's talking in the way of experience. Solomon is a novice. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared, notice this, with all my might. Amen. He's not going to get to build it. The next man's going to build it. But he said, I'm going to do everything I can to get this done. I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good. See, David said, I'm not just asking you folks to give. He said, I'm going to give. I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? David's saying, where God expects gold, we're going to give him gold. And when he requires silver, that's what he's going to get. And when he wants brass, we're going to make sure he gets that. And marble stones and precious stones. David says, hey, we're going to do it right. We're going to make sure we got the right colors, the right material. And David said, I've prepared this with all my might. A man, again, he's not going to get the credit, but he's interested in God getting the glory. Amen. That's all that matters to him. He said, I set my affection towards all this. He's saying, all this is of great importance to me. Why? We just read it. The work is great, and it's not for man. It is for God. So again, the three offerings of David, there's an offering of water, chapter 11. There's an offering of blood, chapter 21. And here in chapter 29, there's an offering of gold. In all these three things, you see a principle of sacrifice that's involved in worship. You know, David, we didn't read that passage, but the parallel passage, he said, I'm not going to offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. That was a principle with him. David had skin in the game. It wasn't for his name's sake. It wasn't so he'd get credit and the pat on the back and people would think highly of him. That's not what David was about. David wanted God to get the glory he deserved. So, and we started off talking about how we're part of a priesthood. And that is our life purpose. To bring glory unto the Lord by continually giving thanks and praise to his name. And that's our job, amen. So David gave gold himself. It says he sacrificed. He gave with all his might because it was for the Lord. And I want you to notice his attitude about it all. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 here in 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. I mean, they took up such a great offering, they had to call it off and say, that's enough. Amen, that's what happened. Everybody gave so willingly, and David's sitting there looking at everything everybody gave and what he's given, and he's just humbled by it. He begins to praise the Lord for his grace and his glory and his goodness and his power and his reality, amen. And as he's thanking God for his hand on his people, he says, who are we that we can give to you so willingly after this sort? He wasn't haughty and lifted up by what he gave. He was humbled because he knew the reason they had anything to give at all is because it all came from the Lord. Folks, you and I, we can't give anything to the Lord, you understand? We can sacrifice, we can give to the Lord as far as our perspective, but we didn't make the Lord any richer. He's the Lord. Amen. And so, amen, God is praised by this great gift and this great sacrifice. The work was great. It was the work of the Lord. He made that offering of gold. He gave what he had. And the Bible says he did so with a perfect heart. He did so with all his might. In that matter of the offering of blood, there's first a proud king in David. You see that. David's proud and he becomes a convicted king because he realizes he had crossed the line. That he's not above the rules. The rules apply to him too. I mean, Joab tried to say, hey, don't do this. And he's like, that's just Joab. Let's face it, Joab got it wrong a lot. Joab, you know, there's some things about all of us men we like about Joab. But amen, there's some things that we have to say, Joab, what'd you do that for? And in this situation here, it might not have helped them out. And had this been Nathan the prophet or Gad the seer, had it been one of those men that said, David, don't do this, David might have went, why? But this was Joab. And even Joab knew this was wrong. And Joab said, you don't want to do this, David, don't do it. And David's like, what do you know, Joab? I'm doing it. I'm the king. I'm going to do it. And so he makes a severe blunder in numbering the people for a military purpose without a ransom being paid, a covering, and the people are exposed. And David, he would say in the Psalms, as I said, this was the great transgression. This was a sin of presumption. And so this convicted king becomes a repentant king. God allowed David to see a sword stretched out over Jerusalem. His judgment's about to fall on his own people. And David sees it. God shows it to him there. And it's all hovering there above the threshing floor of Arona or Ornan. And it's an occasion. Why? To point to the supreme sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make as the place gets purchased, the sacrifice is made, and God's hand of judgment is stayed. It's a message of Calvary right there. Right there. And the offering of blood points to the offering up of the blood of Christ. And I want to remind you, folks, that's the price of our redemption. We were redeemed not with corruptible things, not silver and gold, not physical things. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. And those who say that blood is only symbolic in the Bible, that just represents death, they're absolutely wrong. The blood of those Old Testament offerings that was made pointed to something that was real and required by the law of God, according to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And to change the word blood to death, as these modern versions do, is a wicked thing that confuses people on the truth of the atonement. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And that blood still stands good for us today. Whereas He's no longer dead, amen, He rose from the dead, His blood still stands good for us. All this, mind you, happened on Mount Moriah. Back in Genesis 22, we learned about that. One of the mountains that God would tell Abraham of when he was going to make that burnt offering that God required was a prophetical message of the Father giving His Son as an offering. And Isaac asked that great question, where is the lamb? And Abraham gave that great inspired message, whether he realized what he was saying or not. He said, God will provide Himself a lamb. Folks, that is what happened at Calvary. The Lord took a human body, and as a man, He went to the cross to pay all of our sins. And He shed blood, amen, for our atonement, and it was the once and final atonement. And in that same area where 800 years later David would see the judgment of God, the sword of the Lord hovering above the threshing floor of Ornan, an offering of blood is made. And then that water that was offered, there's a prophetical expression, of course, again, pointing to Christ. As I mentioned there, not only is He poured out like water, Psalms 22 it says, but think about the context there. David was longing. He was a thirsty soul. And he was longing for someone to bring him a drink of that well of Bethlehem that was on the other side of the enemy there at the gate of Bethlehem. You know, and that's something, Christians, you need to realize today. Souls of this world are thirsty for something real. Many of them don't even realize it, amen, but they want something good. And Bethlehem wasn't just the birthplace of David, but around 1,000 years later, it's one of the lineage of David who's going to come from there too. As the prophet Micah would say, 730 years before Jesus is born, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Talking about the eternity of Christ. The self-existent God of eternity became a man and experienced a humble birth in a humble town called Bethlehem. The Gospel of John says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And of course, Jesus has been glorified now. And Jesus said this of that water, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There's only one that can give that water. Amen. And that's the one from Bethlehem, the town whose name means the house of bread. And Christ is the bread of life, and He's the bread from heaven. There on that day of battle, David's side has that exclamation point in the sentence, so we know, oh, that one would give me a drink of the well, the water of the well of Bethlehem that's at the gate. And again, I remind you, he was not giving an order. He was expressing a desire. We've all done that, right? I mean, you get really hot and everything, and somebody might have a pull out a plastic bottle of water there that's been in the car all day and say, here you go, buddy. And out there in the sun, you're like, yeah, thanks. And you're looking at that bottle of water, and you're thinking, boy, I wish I had me an ice-cold Mountain Dew right there. And you're not telling this guy to go get you one, amen. But you're just thinking, that sure would be better than this hot bottle of water. And that's David. He's there, and it's an army. There's water there to drink. He didn't want that water. He's sitting there thinking, boy, I remember on the other side of that gate, fellas, there's this well I used to drink from when I was a kid. I wish I could drink from there again. I wish somebody would just get me a drink of that water. Just one more time. And he walks off. And the men look at each other and they say, you hear what he said? He wants to drink from that well down there. And I imagine those men are practical men. Some of them went, well, that's just too bad. There's an enemy down there. You don't just go down there and draw water out of that well. He'll just drink what the rest of us are drinking. But there's three men sitting there when they walk off. And they start girding up. And the conversation happens something like this. It goes, I don't know about you, but I love old David. Before I ever met him, I was nothing. And I remember when I had nowhere to go, I holed up in a cave with him. And we got trained and we became something. And the Lord put his hand on us. And we've seen battle after. I mean, some of these men, I mean, they're slaying 300 at a time by themselves. They knew the hand of God on them. And he just says, you know what? I love old David. And my king, he wants a drink from that well. And there's two other men said, well, you're not going alone. And the three of them went down there and they encountered the enemy and they broke through that hold and they got to that well and they drew out that water and they come back and they brought it to David. And David's looking at that thing, thirsty as he was, much as he wanted to drink from that, he realizes these are three men right there that could have been killed because I simply said I wanted a drink. And they wanted to get their king what he wanted. And David's simply amazed. They had hazarded their lives for their king. And he takes that water in his hand, and instead of drinking it, thinking about how it represents those men and their lives, he pours it out into the Lord. And the reason he does that is because he knows. He knows just like the rest of us. There's no one here that would say, I sure would like a good cold drink of water, even if it kills you. I'd like for you to go get me one. Nobody here thinks like that. David did not think like that. And he realizes, I am not worthy of what these men have just done for me. But he pours it out because he knows someone who is. He pours that water out because the Lord is worthy. And you think of these men out there on the wall back there, Brother Allen and Brother Schlechty, and these men that have given their lives for the cause of Christ going all over the world. You and I, we may not get to go. Like David, he didn't get to build the house. But we ought to do all we can to make sure they get to go and they get to stay there, amen, and further the gospel and declare the glory of God from the voice like it should be. And, amen, the situation there for them, amen, going out there. You and I aren't worthy, but the Lord is. The Lord's worthy of all of us serving Him. The Lord was and He still is. We ought to have that attitude of Ornan, right? I'll give it all. We realize the hand of God's judgment on the land and people dying without His mercy. And we realize the heart of the King. I believe we'll have that attitude this morning. I'll give it all. Lord, whatever you want, here am I. I'll do whatever you want. And I believe that's what the Lord's looking for. An offering of water, an offering of blood, an offering of gold. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. When Ornan had offered to give that, he said, I'll give it all. David said, nay, I'll abide of thee at price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, my God, of that which costs me nothing. People are looking for a discount. They want to serve the Lord on a discount. But He's worth more than that. And we need to realize that. Father, I pray that You'll bless this morning, God, as we examine.